Title of our ninth and last study on the biblical doctrine of heaven is the scriptural phrase, "His servants will serve him." When I prepared this message some weeks ago, I little knew how appropriate it would be for our congregation today. His servants will serve him in heaven. Now, we may wonder about that statement. Serve. Does that not mean work? Is heaven not supposed to be a place of rest? Well, it is, yes, of course. Heaven is a place of rest. We're told in Hebrews 4:9 that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that rest is in heaven. We're familiar with the beautiful words in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, words that we read this morning. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labor." They will rest from their labor. I think personally that the word rest is one of the most beautiful words in the English language. I love the sound of the word, and I love its meaning. And the thought of heavenly rest has been an appealing prospect to exhausted, hard-pressed people of God throughout history. Heaven is a place of rest, and it is a profounder and more wonderful rest than we have ever experienced. We shall rest from sin. While we are on this earth, we are troubled by sin every day of our lives. Sin in our own hearts. Sin tempting us and testing us and trying to pull us away from God and trying to harm us and hurt us. And we have to fight against that sin. We have to be watchful and guard and pray and struggle and labor. And that battle will never end as long as we're on this earth. We will never reach a stage when we won't have to fight against sin. It'll be hard fighting and hard going to the very end. It's tiring. And then there's the sin in the world around us, the wickedness, the cruelty, and the foulness, and the impurity that vexes us and disturbs us. But in heaven, all that will be gone. And we will rest from sin. And we'll rest from sorrow and from pain. For as we read in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. My dear friends, how much some of you know of sorrow and pain, and how wearisome it can be. And in heaven, we shall rest from these things. And we shall rest from frustration and from disappointment and from opposition. All the things that disturb us and hold us back and break our hearts. And we shall rest from the heavy, exhausting burdens of many of our duties in this earth. Yes, heaven is a place of rest, of wonderful rest. Heaven is the final fulfillment of that gracious promise of Jesus in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He gives us rest here and now when we come to him, when we trust in him. He gives us rest in our hearts and in our souls. But our rest is imperfect. And we look forward to that day when he gives us complete and final rest. Heaven is a place of rest. Why then does the Bible also say that heaven is a place of service? Well, the answer is very simple. We shouldn't confuse rest with idleness. We shouldn't confuse rest with doing nothing. That's what many people do. I'm resting. That means they're sitting on a sofa doing absolutely nothing. Now, what do you think of an eternity of doing absolutely nothing? At times when you're very tired, you might think it would be all right. But after a very short time, it would be inexpressibly tedious and awful. It would be a horror. One day every week is a day of rest, the Lord's Day. But it's not a day when we do nothing. It's not a day of idleness. In some ways, we're perhaps more busy on the Lord's Day, but we are refreshed and restored. And so, although heaven is a place of rest, it is also a place of activity. We rest by being active. We rest as we fulfill the purpose for which we were made and for which we were redeemed. So the Bible says in Revelation 22:3, his servants will serve him. And in chapter 7, verse 15, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. So that's our subject this evening. How we who are Christians are going to serve God in heaven. In what ways will our service be shown? Well, the Bible is quite clear that our chief service in heaven will be worship. In fact, this word which is translated serve can also mean worship. His servants will worship him. And what an incomparable experience this worship will be. Again and again in Revelation 4 and 5, for example, we read of the worship of heaven. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. A scene of worship. And in heaven, you and I, if we are trusting in Christ, will worship God forever. And this worship will take us deeper and deeper and deeper into the knowledge of God. In heaven, we will see the unutterable beauty of God, as we have never seen him before. And every fiber of our beings will be filled with ecstasy and delight at the sheer beauty of God. We will see his awesome majesty as we have never seen it before. We will see how astonishingly great he is, how majestic in his might and glory and wonder. We will see his infinite love as we have never seen it before. We will understand as we have never understood what God's love means. And we will spend eternity exploring the love of God. We will see his holiness and his power and his grace and his joy. Our souls will be filled with ecstasy and with rapture as we learn more and more of God's being and God's ways. We will be taken up with God. Our consciousness will be saturated with an awareness of the glory and beauty of God. And there simply is no human language to express the inexpressible, the blessed vision and experience. And then in response, our whole beings will react towards God. And there will be an interchange between God and ourselves. Love flowing back and forward. Delight in each other. Joy in each other. A communication so intensely personal, so profound, so fulfilling, we will know, even as we also are known. Now we see through a glass, darkly, but then, face to face. Our service of God will be constant worship and knowledge. But our service and worship will be wider than that. You remember several weeks ago, we were thinking of the biblical doctrine of the new earth. And we saw that we are going to live with real bodies in a real physical world. That God is going to renew and restore this earth in which we live after it has, as it were, been purged by fire. After the elements have melted with fervent heat, there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And God's creation will be restored. And we will live in that world, and we will work in that world to the praise and adoration of God. For the Bible tells us that in the world to come, we have remarkable new responsibilities. We will have tasks to do. We will have duties to perform. We will have a calling to fulfill. We will live in this new world, and we will be the stewards of this new world. We will be the managers of this new world. We will be called to explore it and to bring out all its potential to the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer is speaking about human beings. He quotes from Psalm 8. He says that God has made humans rulers of the earth. And he writes in verse 8, "At present, we do not see everything subject to man," subject to human beings. At present, we simply see Jesus. At present, we do not see everything subject. The implication is that soon everything will be subject, and human beings will act as God's stewards, as it were, in this new creation. Something that will demand all our gifts, all our ingenuity, all our intellect, all our powers of mind and body and emotion, all our aesthetic abilities, all our creative abilities. All that God has put in us will be fully employed in this new heavens and new earth in ways that we can't yet imagine. And all of that will be to the glory and praise and worship of God. And perhaps that's where the biblical teaching on rewards comes in. For the Bible teaches us that there will be rewards in heaven. Some will be given more than others. Some will be rewarded more richly than others in heaven. And the Bible also tells us that the greater our faithfulness on earth, the greater will be our heavenly reward. Matthew 25:21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It's a bit like life on earth, where the reward for work well done is more work to do. It's not true in our calling. Somebody does their work exceptionally well and succeeds. The boss doesn't come and say, you've done very well, take a month off. No, he says, you've done very well, I'm going to promote you, and you're going to be twice as busy. The reward for work is more work. And it seems as if that is the case in heaven. And the more faithful we are on this earth, the more reward we will receive in heaven. Now that raises a question, I'm sure, in your mind. Is that not going to spoil heaven a bit? I mean, is God going to be like a figure saying to one person, well, here are 10 parcels for you, and then he goes to the next person saying, I'm afraid you're only getting one present. Is that what heaven's going to be like? If there are going to be rewards, and there are, and if some people are going to receive much more than others, and the Bible says that is the case, some people will receive much more than others, is that not going to spoil heaven? Supposing you and I, as is very probable, well, I'll speak for myself, supposing that I am one of the ones who's not going to receive as many rewards as some other person, am I not going to feel a bit miffed in heaven? Am I not going to find myself saying, well, look what he has got, and this is all I've got? Well, let me leave two considerations with you. The first is, we will all receive as much as we want and as much as we can cope with. Think of two people who go to a concert. One person is mildly fond of music. They don't know much about music, never studied music, not particularly musical, but they like to listen to music from time to time. And they go and listen to the music, and they're completely satisfied. They enjoy it. They have a wonderful evening. They can think of nothing more. The person beside them has given their life to music. They've studied it. They understand it. They play it. They've composed it. They know this work back to front. They know the different themes and motifs. They've listened to various recordings of this work. Now, they get an awful lot more out of the concert. Tremendous amount more. I think of two people who go to an art gallery. They look at a painting. One, someone like myself, that's nice blue paint, isn't it? Nice, he drew that horse very well, and it's a nice golden frame. Wonderful experience, aesthetic experience. The other person understands painting, and they get so much more. But both people are satisfied. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, puts it this way. Though some vessels hold more, every vessel of glory shall be full. Though some vessels hold more, some people will be able to take more of God. They'll be able to receive more of God. And perhaps that's due to their life on earth. Others will not have the same capacity for God. But every vessel will be full. Everyone will be satisfied. Everyone will receive all that they can receive. But some on this earth have increased their capacity to receive. And that's the challenge, friends, for all of us, is to become bigger vessels. To increase, to develop our capacity for God and for receiving his blessing. The other thing I would leave with you is that heaven is a world of perfect love. A world of complete unselfishness. A world where we will not envy, where we will not begrudge. A world where it will bring us intense joy to see other people getting more than we do. And we know something of that on this earth. Parents never begrudge their children surpassing them. I hope we are delighted. If our children get on better than we do, we're thrilled, we're pleased. We don't begrudge it. Sure we don't. We're pleased about that. Or even our good friends. When our good friends have prosperity, we delight in that unselfishly. Even if a friend of yours gets a blessing that you don't have. If you really love that person, you're pleased for them. And in heaven, there'll be no jealousy. There'll be no small-mindedness. Nothing will please us more than to see our brothers and sisters blessed and filled and enjoying God. And if they could enjoy God more than we do, that would increase our pleasure all the more. Let's think a little bit more about this prospect of serving God in a renewed universe. Because there's something else important here. It speaks to the frustration we can feel in this life. Let me say a word to the over 50s. The under 50s can listen and learn. Now, you oldies, how do you feel you're getting on in life? Do you feel you've got everything pretty well sussed out? Do you feel you've got the answers to most things? I don't. I honestly feel that I'm only starting to learn how to live. I'm only starting to learn how to read this Bible. I'm only starting to learn how to pray. I'm only starting to learn how to handle myself as a person. Only starting to learn how to relate to people. And if we've only got another 20 years, that's pretty sad. It's very late to be starting, isn't it? Don't we all feel that there is so much more in this world that we want to find out? Sometimes I go nearly crazy when I think of all the books I want to read. I have enough books in my study to keep me going till I'm 125. And that's only the books in my own study. And I think of all the literatures and all the works that I've read about, I'll not have time to read them. And all the countries you would like to visit. And all the places in the world you would like to see. Do you ever think of that? How many countries are there in South America? What do you know about South America? I know practically nothing about South America. A huge part of the world's surface. What about all the years of history? And all the civilizations that there have been in the world? And all the things that have happened? You don't feel that there's an awful, awful lot more you want to find out? Do you think you know your friends pretty well? Or the person you're married to? Or do you sometimes think there's so much more to find out? Do you ever feel that there are resources in you that haven't come out yet? There's a man in the congregation I grew up in, and he was once asked if he could play the violin. And he said, "I don't know, I've never tried." Well, that wasn't quite what the questioner meant, but he was making a point. Perhaps there is something that I am incredibly good at. I don't know what it is, but there may be something that I've never tried to do. And if I tried to do it, I'd be good at it. Do you not feel, friends, that there is in you, I speak to each of you, do you not feel there's a huge reservoir of abilities and talents and gifts that you've never been able to get out? Do you not think there's ability in your brain that hasn't been tapped yet? Do you not think there are parts of your personality that really haven't been developed? Do you think the real you has come out yet? I don't. Why am I saying all these things? I'm saying all these things because it's blindingly obvious that we are meant to have more than 70 or 80 years. We're not built for just a few years. That would be a colossal waste. My personal computer is a waste. I only use 1% of that amazing machine. Most of its potential will be forever untapped by me. Are we human beings like that? Has God made us a reservoir of abilities and gifts and qualities and interests, and it packed all this into us and then said, well, tough, you've only got 70 years. No. I don't believe that. God has set eternity in man's heart. And I would say that every one of us, whether you're a Christian or not, we all have a sense that we're not yet fulfilled. The real me hasn't come out yet. The real me hasn't been seen yet. I'm just beginning. And if this life is all, what a terrible, terrible tragedy. And for someone to die without Christ, what a terrible tragedy. All that potential unfulfilled and unused. And that's why I say, praise God for heaven. For God comes to us and he says, you have plenty of time. You have all the time there is. In Christ, there's no hurry. All that I've put in you is going to blossom, flower, and develop. And all these things you struggle with, these human longings and dissatisfactions that we have, that's God speaking to us and saying to us, you're meant for eternity. You're meant for eternity. You're not a little short-lived animal. There's far more in you than that. You're worth more than that. That's what the Christian gospel is saying. God is telling us that he's going to bring us into a universe of unlimited richness where we will develop and use every capacity and potentiality we have. On this earth, we're only like little tiny unopened buds. When we come to heaven, the whole person flowers out. We're going to get some tremendous surprises as we live with each other in heaven. We're going to see things in each other that we never dreamed were possible. And I mean this seriously. I look at each one of you with respect and with a sense of awe. For I know that God has packed into you things that I have never seen and that no one has ever seen and that you don't even yet know are there. But we're going to see them someday. We're going to serve God with all that that implies. And best of all, the Bible tells us that this never ends. In this life, there is a shadow, and it's always present. And that shadow darkens every earthly joy. Every moment of happiness is lived under the shadow of time and death. Nothing lasts. Nothing lasts. The happiest moment of your life is passing. It doesn't last. It's going to end. And everything that people do, and everything that people experience, the greatest joys, the greatest earthly joys, they don't last. They don't last. The times we have a feeling of melancholy that comes into our hearts. We open a photograph album, and you look at your children when they were wee. Where is the time gone? Or you think of a friend who's been taken. You come to the end of another year. You think you're getting older. Where's the time gone? It doesn't last. But in heaven, that shadow is taken away. And everything lasts. And everything lasts forever and forever. And it goes on forever. Never stops. Never ceases. The shadow of time. The shadow of death. A Puritan writer called eternity the crown of all crowns. At moments when we're supremely happy, we say to ourselves, I wish this could go on forever. And in heaven it will. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. One or two words in conclusion. My overwhelming feeling as I come to the end of these messages is of their pathetic inadequacy. How little I know of this subject which I have presumed to preach about, and how little I am able to express. We've had nothing more than a glimpse. But I believe that God has had his purposes in these studies. Perhaps it's his purpose to bring some of you here into heaven. Perhaps tonight you know that you're not ready for heaven. You haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior. But perhaps even tonight, God has helped you to look in through the door. And in your heart of hearts, you feel a sense of longing. And God is saying to you, you're meant for more than 60 or 70 years on this earth. I have something wonderful. And you may have it. All you do is trust in my Son as your Savior. And it's yours. Do you not feel a longing for that? Longing for this life. The door is still open. It may not be open much longer, but it's still open now. And you may enter that door by faith in Christ. And know that heaven is yours. If one person was to be brought to faith through these series, what a blessing that would be. And I think too, it should challenge us all to live more consistently in the light of heaven. To store up treasures in heaven. To set our heart on things above. To be heavenly minded men and women. But I think too this doctrine is meant to encourage and lift up the heavy laden and the hard pressed and the suffering people of God. Paul says, for I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But he says again, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Do you believe that you're going to heaven? And if you do, and if I do, surely we should be very different people. Amen.